And turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 is where I'm going to begin this evening. Go differently, we'll start with the end of the book and work towards the front. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now as we begin this study in the book of Daniel. I pray that you'll give us wisdom and once again show us things in our life that we can live and help us to live closer to you as a result of what we've learned from your word. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin a study this evening in the book of Daniel. And I hesitate mainly for this reason. Many people, when they begin studying the end times, get off studying the end times. And Daniel, if there's one book in the Bible that goes along or correlates with the book of Revelation, is the book of Daniel. And there's many things in the book of Daniel that will help us to understand what God has planned for us in the future. There's one reason why we study the Bible. Remember, there's one reason why we do anything around this place, and that is to get people saved. That is the only reason we do anything around here, is to get people saved. Let me give you a little philosophy here tonight. My philosophy is this. Everything I do all week long is for about a period of 10 minutes during the week. Everything I do around here all aims towards an invitation on Sunday morning. Everything I do. From Monday, Sunday after the invitation, I begin right then preparing for the next invitation the next Sunday morning. Right as soon as the invitation's over, I begin right then praying for that next invitation. On Sunday night, I preach primarily to our people to motivate us to serve the Lord and to get more folks saved and to get more people down the aisle for the next Sunday morning. And Wednesday night, I try to teach us the Bible for one reason. Many people like to study the Bible and they say, well, I like the teacher type of ministry. My question is this. What good is it to know the Bible? When you stand before God one day, God's not going to say, how well did you know the Bible? When we get our rewards in heaven, it's going to be because of how many folks we got to heaven with us. So it does absolutely no good at all for us to know the Bible. No good unless we're using the Bible and using what we know to get people saved. That's the whole purpose of it. There is no purpose in the world to know the Bible and to know the deep things of God. We're going to look at some things in the next few weeks in the Bible. Some dreams, some visions of Daniel, some images, and the 10 toes and the wrinkles on the toes and the color of the toenails on the toes. But those things are not going to help us unless we're using that to get people saved. That's the whole purpose. That's the heartbeat of God, the heartthrob of God. And this book, from the very beginning all the way to the very end, if you've noticed in my preaching, I can't hardly find anything in the Bible that doesn't teach us about winning souls and getting people saved and bringing people to Jesus Christ. I can't hardly find a verse in the Bible that doesn't talk about it. And I don't think God can either, by the way. In Daniel chapter 4, let's begin with this. In Daniel chapter 4 says this, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's an interesting thing about the book of Daniel. God said to Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end. And he even gives you the definition of the time of the end. So God says this book of Daniel, I want you to seal it up, and then at the time of the end, people will be able to understand it. Open it up and show what the Bible means. Now, when is the time of the end? The time of the end is this. It says, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Have you ever seen a time in history where people run to and fro any more than right now? Up till this century, the fastest mode of transportation was horse and buggy, or a couple horses and a chariot, and that was the fastest you could go. In this century, can you imagine what we've gone to in this century with the automobiles and automobiles that can get up to more than 55 miles per hour? And automobiles and jets and rockets and all that we have today. And you just, if you don't think people run to and fro, you just go into one of our major cities in America today and you get on one of our highway systems and watch the cars buzzing by, go down to New York City and all you hear is horn honking all the way over. Yeah, the first thing I think they teach you in New York before you learn how to drive is how to honk the horn. That's the first thing. Basic lesson in driving in New York is learn how to honk the horn. and horns honking all over the place. And people running to and fro. We are living in a time today where people are running to and fro. And notice it says also, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Can you imagine how much knowledge, man's knowledge, has increased just in the last century? Can you imagine how much it has increased just in the last decade? Just with the computer industry itself, just take that one industry and how far it has advanced just in the last 10 years. You took computers 10 years ago, you have to take it all over again now because they're totally different and so far advanced compared to what they were. Back when I was in college, when you took a computer, you had a whole room with a computer in. Now you have little PCs that'll do more than those computers I was taught on could do. And it's advanced so much in the last 10 years, knowledge has increased. We are living in a day when men are running to and fro, and we are living in a day when knowledge has increased. We are living in the time of the end. We are living in the days towards the end times. Whether we want to believe it or not, we are living in days close to the time when Jesus will return. And so the Bible says that these words were closed up, seal the book, even to the time of the end. And I believe we are living in the time of the end that's talked about in the book of Daniel. If you would look back at Daniel chapter 1 now, we'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Before we actually get into the study of the book of Daniel, I want to study the man Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." In this study of the book of Daniel, we are going to go over many things. I suggest this to you. It would be good to try to write down as much of the study as you can as we go through the book of Daniel. What I do is I just make notes in my Bible or even take a notebook with you, bring a notebook with you. I would like to eventually, someday, Lord willing, maybe we'll get a copier machine and we can hand out to you maybe outlines or something where you can fill those in. But for now, it would be very handy to make notes in your Bible, fill in the book of Daniel, because what I say, you're not going to remember. By the way, we're going to put the series of Daniel on tapes. We'll have two lessons per 90-minute tape. And we'll make available to you also. But as we study the book of Daniel, it'll be very helpful to take notes. And as you go through them, and as you read the book of Daniel in your own personal reading, you'll see those notes, and it'll help you to understand the book even more as you read through it on your own personal Bible study and Bible reading. Daniel stands out as one of the greatest men in Old Testament history. Daniel is one of the few men the Bible talks about where it does not mention his sins. Now, Daniel did sin because the Bible says for all have sinned. But as far as a pure life, Daniel is one of the men that lived a pure life, even in his record in the Bible. He and Joseph were probably two of the most outstanding men as far as purity of life. Daniel was a man that lived a pure life. Daniel was a man that loved the Lord. Even when he was a teenager, as he left the land of Israel and went to the land of Babylon, he lived a pure life, a life that served the Lord and loved the Lord. And it's a tremendous example for us to look at the life of Daniel and to study his life and to try to exemplify our lives after his life, the way that he lived. Daniel was just a teenager when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and began his conquest of Judah. Let's look at some of the background of the life of Daniel. Back in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the son of Adiah of Boscoth. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." By the way, we have the philosophy today that teenagers have to sow their wild oats. We have the philosophy today, well, they're just teenagers, or they're just young people, and you can't expect them to do right. Here's a fellow by the name of Josiah who was 8 years old who became king over the greatest nation of his day. At the age of 8 years old, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, when he was 8 years old and in the years following that, he was the one that refound the Bible again and started reading the Bible to the people. He was the one that restored the temple and restored temple worship. He was the one that restored the Passover in the land. And as just a young man, died when he was 39 years old, as just a young man, he did more for the nation of Israel than any king prior to him, except for maybe Hezekiah or maybe David. But he was a great king of his day, and he became king when he was 8 years old. Don't you tell me teenagers can't live for God today. Don't you tell me young people cannot live for God today. By the way, there was never a more idolatrous time than when Josiah became king either. He lived under a time when there was idolatry. He lived under a time when they actually took their babies and offered them to the fire in the fires of Hinnom. He lived in a wicked time. Say, well, the time's just too wicked today, and we just can't expect our young people to live right. By the way, I expect our young people to live right, and I believe they can live right. I don't care how much sin there's going on in the country today. I don't care what kind of rebellion there is going on. I don't care what kind of music is being put out today. Young people can live right. And by the way, so can old people. Everybody can serve God today. We have no excuse when we stand before God one day and say, well, there was just too much rock music around. I just couldn't live right. God is going to say, boy, the Bible is still the same. And you can still have the same power of God that Josiah had, the same power of God that Daniel had to live pure. And we can still do it today, all of our life, from the time we're young to the time we die, we can live a pure life and serve God. It can be done. And Josiah, who was 8 years old, and Daniel lived or was born during the time of Josiah. So sometime during Josiah's reign, Daniel was born. After Josiah was a king by the name of Jehoahaz in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. So Jehoahaz did not have much of an impact upon Israel. He only reigned for 3 months. And then following him was Jehoiakim, as you'll see in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehuda, the daughter of Bediah of Rumah. And so following him was Jehoiakim. We see in Daniel that Daniel became captive during the reign of Jehoiakim. So he was born sometime during the reign of Josiah, one of the great kings over Judah. When Josiah was king, he restored temple worship. When Josiah was king, he restored the Passover. When Josiah was king, he read the Bible in front of the people. And Josiah was a great king and had great reform, but the people still would not follow him. Even though he did right, even though he tried to do right for the people still would not follow him, and the people still returned to that idolatry. But during his time, there was a prophet that stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." If you look in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3. Jeremiah 25 and verse 3. Hold your finger in 2 Kings. Might be too late now, huh? Jeremiah 25 and verse 3. It says, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I will have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." During the 13th year of Josiah, a prophet came on the scene by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah began thundering forth, "Thus saith the Lord God," and began preaching to the people those things that would happen to them if they did not return to the Lord. He told them how to live, he preached, "Thus saith the Lord God," and he taught those things to the people about how God wanted them to live. Now remember, when Daniel was born, Josiah was king, and so he lived during the time of Josiah, who was a great king during great reform. Also, when Josiah was a young man, he heard the great prophet Jeremiah. If you look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel had the book of Jeremiah. He had heard that great preacher as a young man. He had heard the preaching of Jeremiah. And even later on in his life, he still referred back to the writings of Jeremiah. He pondered on those things that he had heard just as a young lad when he was back in Judah. So he lived under a great king, Josiah, and he lived during a time when Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, thundered out, "Thus saith the Lord God." And then we see Daniel. He goes off into Babylon, and Daniel stands for the Lord. Why did he do that? How could he have done that when he lived in an idolatrous nation? He lived during a time when people still would not listen to the preaching of the Word of God. But here's one young man that did. Do you know why I believe that Daniel was able to stand for God when he got to Babylon, away from home, away from his family, away from the preaching? Why was he able to stand up under that kind of pressure and still do right? I believe because of the examples of Josiah and Jeremiah. By the way, don't ever take lightly your example to someone. You never know who is watching you. Every one of us in this place, you may say, "Well, I'm not that important. Nobody notices what I do." You'd be surprised who notices what you do. "Well, nobody even seems to know me." No, you'd be surprised who notices you and who knows you and who knows what you do. If there's one reason in the world that we ought to live right, it's for our young people. Maybe our life has been wasted, maybe we can't do much. But there are some young people right here that could do far more than I could ever do, or far more than you could ever do, if we will train them and teach them and be an example to them. There is nobody that is not... You say, "Well, I can just live my life the way I want to live it. I'm not hurting anybody else." You are hurting somebody else if you are living a bad example for somebody else. If you are allowing somebody else to follow in your footsteps, "Well, it's just hurting me." No, it'll hurt some younger life down the road someday. It is important how we live. It is important what we do. It is important how we dress. It is important what we say. By the way, every little thing we do around here is for a purpose. I'll just tell my teachers a little bit earlier. What we do around here, even the standards that we hold to, may not seem like a big thing if you're just living for today. But I'm not living for today. I'm living for what our young people are going to be 5 years from now. I'm living for what our young people are going to be 10 years from now. That's why I try to live the way I live today. That's why I hold the standards I live to today. Because we've got to do something to keep America free and to raise some young ladies that will be ladies in America today and some young men that will be men in America today. There's not many around, folks. There's not many men being grown up nowadays. The world has the idea just getting older makes you a man. No, they are not being taught the principles that young men were taught years ago about how to live like a man, how to talk like a man, how to walk like a man, how to look like a man, how to act like a man. And that's why we got so many queers running around the country today. That's why we got to watch every place we go not to get AIDS nowadays, because we're not teaching young men how to be men. There are no queers born in America. There's no queers born any place, by the way. You're not born a queer, they become a queer. And that's why we have so many women livers around the world today, because they haven't seen any real men, and they don't have any examples of ladies to follow. We expect them to do. All they see is what Hollywood does. They don't know what a lady's supposed to act like. They have no idea what a man's supposed to act like. All they see is what a queer's supposed to act like and what a woman liver's supposed to act like. That's all they know. That's their pattern. We don't have any men today that will stand for the principles of the Word of God, stand for what's right, and stand for something. And all we have is this wishy-washy, run from one thing to the next type of manhood and type of womanhood today. And we are an example by what we do, how we live. We are an example, whether we want to think so or not. We have young people here that are watching what you do. We have even younger people, teenagers, that are watching what you do, and you are an example whether you want to be or not. You can't just live in your little turtle shell all your life and say you're just living your own life. No man is an island. You do affect other people by how you live and by what you do. And I believe one of the great reasons that Daniel was able to live the life that he lived, in a pure life, because when he was a young man, he saw some examples in Josiah and in Jeremiah, And because he saw those, even when he was 80 years old, he pondered back on the words of Jeremiah and said, here's what Jeremiah said. And he remembered the preaching of the great man of God, Jeremiah. And so it's very important for us to realize that we are examples. Now, there are several deportations that took place from Israel or Judah over to Babylon. Look back at 2 Kings again in chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. In verse 1 it says, in his days Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent unto him against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. I want you to notice what it says there, according to the word of the Lord, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. By the way, America is shedding innocent blood today also. We are slaughtering far more babies than the king here did, than Manasseh ever did. We are killing hundreds and thousands of babies every year. And by the way, if God judged Manasseh and God judged Judah because of shedding innocent blood, God will have to judge America for shedding innocent blood also. And in verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. During the time that Jehoiakim was king, Daniel was carried off into captivity. Now there were several deportations. There was one deportation. Remember, the contemporaries of Daniel are this. Jeremiah was a prophet during the time that Daniel was a prophet. But Jeremiah was a prophet in the land of Judah. He stayed there while many of the people were carried off. Another of the prophets that was contemporary with him was Ezekiel. Now, the first deportation, what the Babylonians would do when they came into the land, they would take, first of all, the kingly line, the princes of the land, the kingly line of the land. They would take the very best of the land and carry them off to captivity because they would train them in their own palaces and courts. Daniel was one that was carried away, I believe, in chapter 24, verses 1 through 5 here. I believe Daniel was one that was carried away at that time, about 605 B.C. And Daniel was carried away with the princely line. He was carried away with those that were the best of the land. And he was taken with those that were in line or princes, those that were in the palace. And they were carried away to the king's palace in Babylon to be trained in the king's ways and in the palaces of Babylon. So I believe Daniel was carried away at that time. Look in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, the mighty of the land, those that he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Then, about the year 597, after Jehoiakim had reigned, then Nebuchadnezzar came in again and carried out from the land. This time, I believe, he carried Ezekiel into the land. So, first of all, we had Daniel, who was in the princely line. He was carried away, first of all. Then we see Ezekiel is carried off. Daniel was God's prophet in the palace. Ezekiel was God's prophet in Babylon, but not in the palace, but to the normal those that were in captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah was left in the land. He preached to those that were the poorest of the land. Those that were left behind, Jeremiah preached there. So his contemporaries were this. You had Daniel that was carried into Babylon. He was carried into the palace, and in the palace of the king in Babylon. Ezekiel was carried captive, but he was also carried captive, and it was a prophet to those in the land of Babylon. And then you had Jeremiah that was left in Judah, and he preached to those that were left, those that were the poorest of the land. So those are some of the history behind Daniel. He was raised during the time of Josiah. He was a young man during that time. If he was 18 years old when he was carried off into Babylon, that means he was about 14 years old when Josiah died. So he lived in maybe his first 10 to 14 years under the reign of Josiah, the great king of Judah. Heard the prophet in his early teenage years, heard the prophet Jeremiah. And then in his early, later teenage years, he was carried off into Babylon. Notice this also in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. And at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters in the present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of the precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good if peace and truth be in my days. Over 100 years before Daniel was carried into captivity, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he said, Because you have shown them all in the house of the Lord, because you have seen, they have seen everything in your house, and all of God's things, because of that, that all that you have will be carried off into Babylon, and even your sons will be carried off into Babylon. Or those from your lineage will be carried off into Babylon. Over 100 years before Daniel was carried into captivity. What am I saying? I'm saying when God says something, God always carries out what he says. When God makes a promise, God always fulfills his promise to the word. If God said something, God means it, and God will carry it out. Many times we live today like God's going to change his mind. We live today like maybe God's not going to send those that don't trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe they won't go to hell. That's the way we live many times. No, if God said it, God means it, and God always keeps his word every time. So we better realize in the good promises that God says, Give and it shall be given unto you. God's going to keep that promise. But also, when God says, If you do not trust me, you do not obey me, cursing's upon you, God will keep that promise also. God is always true to his word. And when it says they were carried into captivity, because according to the word of the Lord, God had promised that over 100 years before that they would be carried into Babylon. And God kept his word. And God will do that every time. So let's look at some things concerning Daniel. First of all, Daniel was a teenager when carried to Jerusalem. Don't know exactly his age. Secondly, one of his contemporaries, Ezekiel, refers to him a couple times in the book of Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. One of the books that is probably attacked more, maybe than many other books in the Bible, by the liberals is the book of Daniel. They try to get us to believe that Daniel is talking about his past, or there was no such man as Daniel. And the liberals say, you can go to the liberal colleges today, and the liberal theologians, they say that there was no Daniel, and they say that the book of Daniel was just written during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and that he was writing about history, not about the future, because it is so true to the future of what he was writing to. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. The truth of the matter is, the liberals just don't believe the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 14 says, Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by the righteousness, saith the Lord God. Even during Daniel's day, even by one of his own contemporaries, Ezekiel says about Daniel, talks about his righteousness. So Daniel lived such a righteous life that even his contemporary, Ezekiel, said he compared him to the righteousness of Job. the righteousness of Noah. And Daniel already was a legend, so to speak, in his own time, with his own contemporaries, by his righteousness. Also look in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 3. It says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Ezekiel's own contemporary even knew of the wisdom of Daniel. By the way, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Not a single one. If there's a contradiction in the Bible, that means you don't believe it. By the way, one of the first things you do when studying the Bible is you've got to come to the point where you believe this book is the Word of God. You've got to believe that this Bible is God's Word. If you don't believe it's God's Word, you're going to find a lot of contradictions. You're going to find a lot of problems. The first thing you do before you ever start studying the Bible is read first, or learn first of all, the Word of God. If this is God's Word, then there are no mistakes in it. And that means if it seems like there's a contradiction to it, that means you just need to study more Scripture. And you'll find out the Bible always, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible always bears itself out. There is never a contradiction in the Bible. If there is a contradiction in the Bible, that means you don't believe it. It means you're not believing the Bible if you believe there's a contradiction. So anytime you find a contradiction, study it out. You'll find there is no contradiction. And so the liberals say, well, there was no Daniel. Just keep reading the Bible. You'll find eventually the Bible will always bear record of itself. Matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 24. I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving you that Daniel is part of the Bible. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore see him, or shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." By the way, that was the words of Jesus. If Jesus believed that Daniel existed, and Jesus believed the writings of Daniel, that's good enough for me. I don't need any liberal to tell me whether there was a Daniel or not. I'll just go ahead and believe Jesus. Amen? And if Jesus believed Daniel, I believe him too. And so Daniel was a real man. Daniel's writings were real, and they were inspired by the Word, by the Holy Spirit of God. Daniel lived and ministered in Babylon for over 60 years, probably 70, maybe. By the way, he was probably close to 80 years old when he was in the lion's den. Look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. While he was there, he served under three rulers. Verse 48, it says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, "And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." He also served as a high ruler under Belshazzar. Look in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm." And so also he served under Darius. So that was about 72 years after he got to Babylon. And so he served over 70 years, 60, 70 years in Babylon, and lived to be an old man in the land of Babylon. Let me go over another thing this evening, and that's Daniel's name. Daniel's name means, "God is my judge." God is my judge. And I believe just in the name of Daniel, there's some principles that we ought to realize. Daniel, just from his name, which means God is my judge, I believe we ought to realize that God is our judge also. God is the judge of the individual. Many times we hear in the world has the idea today that God's just a happy grandfather living up there, and that you can just live your life the way you want to live it, and everything's going to turn out all right. No, God is your judge. One day we will stand before God, every one of us. And we will stand before God, and we will be judged according to what we have done upon this earth. There are two judgments of the individual. There is the judgment seat of Christ, and there is the great white throne judgment. And every one of us will stand at one of those judgments. We will either stand at the judgment seat of Christ, or we will stand at the great white throne judgment. If you look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. When Belshazzar was king of Babylon and he had his drunken party and he saw the handwriting on the wall, the Bible says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Belshazzar realized that God was his judge. Even Nebuchadnezzar, earlier in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." God is the judge of the individual. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set a naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There will be a judgment for the individual. One of those judgments the Bible talks about is the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was talking to the Christians and said, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Every saved person will stand one day before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged. So, preacher, what will we be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? The Bible says we will be judged. Every man will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We will be judged according to our works. Say, "Well, preacher, it doesn't matter how you live. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven." Yeah, you're going to get to heaven. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine whether you go to heaven or not. You determine that on this earth, what you do with Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether you get into heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine what you have done on this earth. The works that you have done will be judged. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, and verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There is a great white throne judgment for the resurrection of those that are not saved. When the unsaved are resurrected, they will stand before God and they will be judged also. Now notice one thing the same about both of these judgments. One judgment, first of all, is for the saved, the judgment seat of Christ. That comes after the resurrection of the saints. Then there is a judgment, the great white throne judgment, which follows the resurrection of the unsaved. They are already judged whether you go to heaven or hell before you ever die. The saved are resurrected at one time, and the unsaved are resurrected at another time. And the one thing that is the same about those is that both of them, you are judged for your works. Not for whether you go to heaven or hell, but judged for your works. The unsaved will be judged according to their works also. You will be judged according to your works, or the saved will be judged according to their works, according to what kind of rewards they will get in heaven. The unsaved that are here tonight will be judged because of their works, what part of hell they'll receive. So we will either stand before God tonight, either receiving rewards for what we've done in heaven, or we'll receive punishment for what we've done here on this earth, in hell. there are judgments for every man. God is the judge of the individual. And just in the name of Daniel, God is my judge. We better realize that God is our judge also. Say, since God was Daniel's judge, did Daniel live in fear? Was Daniel in fear when he was in the lion's den? Daniel did not live in fear. He lived by faith. If I will realize that God is my judge, I don't live in fear on this earth. I live by faith on this earth. By the way, that's what every one of us ought to realize. If I will realize that God is my judge, and if I will realize the terror of the Lord, then I will live by faith on this earth. You know what that means? I'm going to believe God. That's all it means. That's why it's important for me to realize that God will be my judge. By the way, the Bible says the books will be opened. One of those books that will be opened will be the Word of God. You'll be judged not according to how the church down the street lives. You'll not be judged about how the person sitting next to you in the pew lives. You'll be judged according to the Word of God and how your life compares to it. You'll not be judged according to how good a Christian you are in comparison to somebody else. You'll be judged according to how good of a Christian you are compared to the Word of God. And that's why every one of us need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not keep our eyes on the person next to us. If they slack off a little bit, that doesn't mean we're to slack off a little bit. If somebody else gets off the track, that doesn't mean we get off the track. Doesn't matter what happens, we'll still stand before God individually. God is the judge of individuals. How should we live then? As we walk on this earth, and as we realize that God is our judge and that one day we will stand before Him, and hopefully every one of us will stand before Him as a saved person at the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and God takes out the book, the Word of God, we compare our life to that, we will be judged about how what we did on this earth. Just because the whole rest of the world gets away from the Word of God, that is no excuse for the individual. Just because every other church quits going soul winning doesn't mean we need to. Just because there are so many new religions today, it's hard to keep up with them. There's a new one cropping up every week. And they say they believe the Bible. You know, I mean, every cult in the world says they believe the Bible. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only way of salvation. If you're off on salvation, eventually you'll be off on something else. And that's what's happened to the world today. You get off on the command of Christ to win souls, and you'll be way off on a lot of other things. And that's the biggest problem that's crept into the churches today. They quit winning souls, and before you know it, they're off on their doctrine of salvation. They're off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They're off on the doctrine of the blood. They're off on everything in the world because they got their eyes off of one thing, soul winning. You know what scares me to death? It scares me to death not to have the power of God. It scares me to death not to be able to get the principles of the Word of God. We better stay balanced in our ministry. The only way I know of to stay balanced is to keep winning souls. It's the only way I know of. There's no other way to do it. It may be hard, may get cold, maybe a lot of hardships in it. We may see times we don't see much fruit. By the way, if we lose people over soul winning, we're going to keep doing it. We're not doing soul winning just because it was a way that worked to build churches. If it quits building churches, we're going to win souls because God said to do it. And what we need to do is just realize we need to stay by the principles of the Word of God. So Daniel lived during a time of Josiah, who was a great example to him. Lived during a time when Jeremiah was a great preacher. And I believe because of that example, he lived a pure life during his life. And we better realize that we are examples. Not only that, but God always keeps His word. And we better realize that God is the judge of the individual. And we will one day stand before God. And we will be judged according to our works. The saved and the unsaved are judged according to their works. God is the judge of the individual.